Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you're a good God. Lord, even as we have just sung, that our King, the Lord Jesus, has crushed death. We thank you that he has taken out its venomous sting. Thank you, Father, that through Christ we have the victory. That through Christ we are more than conquerors in all things. That in Christ we can now do all things. Father, we pray this morning that the remainder of this service would bring glory to your great name. Father, we would pray that you would glorify yourself, Lord, not only as your saints are built up and encouraged in their pilgrim way, and Father, we would also pray that you would be glorified as perhaps new pilgrims enter into a journey onto the celestial city where they too will meet the King in his glory. Father, would you make your word alive to us this morning? You tell us that your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, we thank you that it is able to expose, Lord, our motives and our wicked inclinations. And we ask that it would do such. But we also ask, Lord, that it would drive us to the Lord Jesus. Father, make your word live to us, we pray, and honor your Son, even through this exposition of Psalm 56, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a little song we have taught our girls. Singing is a very, very cathartic and valuable spiritual discipline that God has given his people. We are singing people. It's the evidence of being filled with the Spirit. And I promise I'm not trying out for a worship team, but it's a song that I've not merely taught our children, but one that I often sing to myself. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God, whose word I praise, I will not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? And then there's a refrain. Did you know that there's nothing unspiritual about having a refrain in a song? That David repeats it a little bit later to emphasize where his trust is. He says it again, I will not be afraid. In God whose word I praise, in Yahweh, in the Lord whose word I praise, I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? There will come a time when we will need those words. They're great for children, but they're also great for adults. We live in a broken and a fallen world. And I would ask you, what are you afraid of this morning? You might not be afraid of goblins or ghouls or ghosts or witches or werewolves like my children are. Sometimes they're afraid, and I ask them, sing it. When I am afraid, they finish it. I put my trust in you. That's just as much for us on our deathbeds. That's just as much as for parents who wonder what will happen to their children. It's for us who are going through all kinds of trials and tribulations. It's for us who are afraid. Often we're afraid of the unknown. Perhaps you're afraid of dying. May these words be a balm to you as well. May you memorize them. Make them your own. Perhaps we can add to our scripture memory of Acts 7:25, Psalm 56, verse 3. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. I have a very simple outline this morning. We are taking a one-week hiatus from Acts 7. This was a week that was very hard. And as God is often wont to do, he gives me a psalm. He gives his pilgrims songs on their pilgrimage. And this was the one. Other times it has been Psalm 121. Psalm 46. Well, this week, it was Psalm 56. So please let me read it to you. And then we'll break it down. And I can only pray that this psalm or some portion of Scripture would be of comfort to you this morning. In God whose word, in God whose promise I praise. Do you have a promise that is an anchor for your soul? I hope so. May this be your song as you pilgrimage unto the celestial city. Psalm 56, to the choir master, according to the dove on the far off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God whose word I praise. In God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. I think you can see why this was such a blessing to me this week. I have 3 points this morning. David prays, David preaches, David praises. David prays to God, David preaches to himself, God praises his King, his Savior. What will you do when you are afraid? What will you do when you fall into those times when you don't know what to do? What will you do when you're so overwhelmed by the darkness? Will you be paralyzed in your fear? I hope that by God's grace, this psalm will come to your mind and you will pray to God, you will preach to yourself, and you will praise your Savior. This is a lament, this psalm. A lament means a complaint. And before I even get into my points, I just want to encourage you that there is a rightful place for mourning in the Christian life. There is a rightful place for heavy-heartedness, for having a downcast spirit. There is a rightful place to come into the house of God with tears. There's a rightful place for being not always glad, but sometimes sad and sometimes even mad. Did you know that laments, songs of complaint, are the highest proportion of songs in the Psalter? That should remind us that there's nothing wrong with being sad, nothing wrong with having sorrow. The Bible as a whole is not only an inspired story of God's dealing with his people, it is also the inspired response of his people to God who live in a fallen world. This is David crying out to God. He's lamenting his situation, and he's calling upon God in his time of need. If you study the Psalter, you will realize how often it is occupied with tears, with complaints. Have you ever read Psalm 13? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long, O Lord? How long will you forget me forever? Will you cast me off? And I say all this to remind us that the Christian life is not always happiness and giddiness and frivolity. There's nothing wrong with having a time of lament in a service. Did you know that this was a public gathering? That the people of God gathered together to weep together and to cry upon their God? I say this because I think that in our North American sub-Christian culture, we frown upon people and we look down upon people who are sad. And we wonder if they're not looking to Christ, or maybe they don't have enough faith. That's inconsistent with the Psalter. This is a psalm of lament, and it reminds us that we live in a broken, cursed, and sin-filled world full of pain and suffering and turmoil. They're inevitable and inescapable as we make our way. Eliphaz said, man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upward. We live in a troubled world. Jesus says, in this world you will have trouble. So don't think it's strange when calamity strikes you close to home. I love the words of Old Testament scholar Mark Futato. Listen, the laments teach us that it is okay to be brutally honest with ourselves and with God. Sometimes we feel that we can't express the pain that we are feeling. We can't tell others that we're actually doubting, that we're hurting, and through all the tears, it's hard to look any further, that sometimes the sun of righteousness is being hidden by an overcast sky. He says it is okay to be brutally honest with ourselves and with God when the days are short and dark and the nights are long and cold. Honesty is the operative word in this lament. Through the laments, the Holy Spirit gives us great encouragement and great freedom to bring expression to all that we are thinking and feeling, whether those thoughts and feelings are about ourselves, others, or even God Himself. Stuffing our thoughts and emotions does not help us at all. Expressing how we actually feel and think is part of God's path to renewal. Remember that. When you're having those moments, remember that you're in good company with David. When tragedy strikes and your heart is so overcome that you don't know what to do, remember that David has been there. Remember, furthermore, that the Son of David has been there. That Christ has gone through those times of anguish. That He is a man acquainted with sorrows and grief. Not only is this a lament, this is a public lament. I mention that because we were never meant to go through the valleys alone. And of course, Psalm 23 says that we have a good shepherd who leads us, but the good shepherd leads his sheep in the plural. And David says this is to the choir master, it reminds us that this is not so much a personal lament, but a community lament. Are you afraid? Are you going through some circumstance this morning? Do not run from the people of God. Run to the people of God. One of the greatest graces God gives His people is His people. Experience that. This Wednesday, I did not want to come to prayer meeting. I just wanted some alone time to grieve. We left Wednesday prayer meeting rejoicing as we sang those good old hymns of the faith. We sang More Love to Thee, O Christ, as was played. We sang Our God, Our Help in Ages Past, Our Hope in Years to Come. We sang all those glorious old pilgrim songs. We were prayed for. People put their hands on us. People wept with us. Do not suffer alone. And I encourage us as a church that we would not so make it into a stigma that suffering is a bad thing. In this world, we will have trouble. To the choir master, it's a psalm or a miktam of David. This reminds us that even those who have a heart after God are not exempt from suffering. Wasn't David well loved of God? Wasn't this the anointed king of Israel, the promised one of 2 Samuel 7? Is this not the prince who destroyed valiantly the giant Goliath? Isn't this not the one about whom they sung, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands? That David is the one lamenting reminds us that none of God's people are excluded from these days of difficulty, that fear strikes all of God's people at some point in their life. That God in His great love and in His inscrutable wisdom causes His people not only to experience Him in the mountain peaks, but often in the valleys. David's writing this. The one who loves God with all of his heart and soul and mind and strength. And yet God allows, God purposes that David would go through these times wherein all he can do is cry out. But that's enough of the introduction. Let's get to the meat of the sermon. When David is afraid, what does he do? He prays. Look at verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God. He prays. What does he need? David needs grace. David needs grace. What is grace? Grace is simply this. It's God's free gift of unmerited favor for his people. David doesn't ask for justice right off the bat. He asks for grace. Be gracious to me. This is the exact same Hebrew words used in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God. It's the same thing. Be gracious to me, O God. What's the first thing David does when he finds himself in trouble? He looks upward. There's that knee-jerk reflex that God gives his people. The first thing he does is he doesn't try to solve his own problem. God is not David's spare tire. For many of us, God is the spare tire. We try everything. And then if those things don't work, then we'll pray. Oh, that God would so put you in a situation that all you can do is pray. And that God would train us. That when we are afraid, immediately, we would look upward to God in prayer. What does David need? He needs God's grace. Some of you are in trials. What do you need? You need God's grace. What did I need this week? I needed God's grace. Why? David needs grace. Why? For he has enemies who are too many for him and who are too mighty for him. He has enemies who are ruthless and enemies are relentless. David doesn't need a little bit of a kickstart or a cheerleader. David needs grace because his enemies are powerful. You see it? Be gracious, for man tramples on me. This speaks that David's enemies are mighty, trampling, not tiptoe. His face is in the dirt. But not only are his enemies too mighty for him, they're too many for him. Many attack me, he says. They're ruthless. They attack me in arrogance and in pride. They deal deceitfully with me. They're relentless, do you notice? All day long. All day long. Unceasing. When David is afraid, he prays. For what? For grace. Why? Because his enemies are too mighty for him. Too many for him. He deals with an enemy who is ruthless and relentless. Maybe your enemy is not the Philistines. But as scholars show, that these corporate songs of lament are for us. Even if you've not been captured, as the superscription says, by the Philistines. That you can apply this to yourself in 2015. Do you know that you have a mighty foe? Do you understand that he is too mighty for you in your own strength? David needs grace. I was looking at it in Psalm 60 yesterday. Oh, grant us help against the foe, for vain is the salvation of man. With God we shall do vainly. It is he who will tread down our foes. You can't tread down your foes. God must. And so cry out to him in grace. But not only is your foe mighty, there are many. Have you ever read Ephesians 6? Your foe is not flesh and blood Philistines. Your foe is the forces in the heavenly places, the cosmic powers over this dark age. And he is relentless. When I was talking with Nathan on Friday, we were saying that Satan doesn't take a break when we're going through the valley. Often he looks for chinks in the armor. He's ruthless. He doesn't play by the rules. And he's relentless. If you read the book of Job or in 1 Peter 5, it describes him as one who courses to and fro throughout the earth looking for someone to devour. Are you afraid of your enemies? Then pray. Pray for God's grace. Why? Because you can't withstand or defeat them by yourself. Before I move on, though, to David's preaching to himself, do you see the grace in verses 1 and 2? Not merely David's asking for grace, but in God putting David in a place where all he can ask for is grace. As I've studied through the life of David, I call it God's conspiracy plan. That God is constantly causing all of David's false crutches to be kicked out from under him. When he runs to those of Ziph, the Ziphites. When he's betrayed by Saul and Saul's henchmen like Doeg. Every time David tries to find refuge in some earthly ally, God causes that crutch to be broken. Do you see the grace in it? That God is emptying David of all of his self-reliance and in all of his allies in humankind. When you are going through the valley, please see it as God's grace. That he is humbling you to the point where all you can do is cry out. Why? Because God resists the proud, but gives what? Grace to the humble. What is God doing in verses 1 and 2? He's humbling his servant. So please don't see your trials as God's vindictive hand against you. They're a great grace God gives his people to drive them not to despair, but to grace. When David is afraid, he prays to God for grace because he actually needs it. What's the second thing David does? He preaches. He prays to God and then he preaches to himself. Look at verses 3 and 4. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. David preaches two things to himself. God's person and God's promises. When David is afraid, he preaches. In God, I trust. Look in verses 10 and 11. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in Yahweh, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man? Can you hear David preaching to himself? When he looks around, he sees his foes. But when he looks up, he sees his victor. He sees his God. When you are afraid, when you're surrounded by your enemies, like Psalm 3 says, cry out to God, who is your shield. Cry out to him. Preach to yourself then who he is and what he has promised. David preaches his person. And before I get into the two names David uses, these are not exhaustive. And I was thinking this morning, oh, how beneficial it would be for you who are not maybe afraid this morning to prepare yourself for the day when you are. Do a study on the character and attributes of God. Study the names of God. They will not let you down. David preaches to himself the person of God. He says, in God, Elohim. Elohim. It's not just the English word God, but to the Hebrew, it emphasized the transcendence of God. The God who is all-powerful. The God of Genesis 1 who creates all things ex nihilo, out of nothing. That God who creates and sustains all things by the word of his power. When David looks around, he sees how mighty are his foes. But then he remembers and preaches to himself that God is far mightier. That he is the only God. He is the God of gods. He reminds himself of who this Elohim is. Elohim is the Almighty. It refers not only to God as transcendent, but to God as majestic and regal in his sovereignty and his incomparability. He is the only one who rules all things. Do you have a high view of God's sovereignty? Because if you don't, when you are afraid, you will have no hope. Don't you need a God who is mightier than your circumstance? Don't you need a God? I was thinking of the song, "Don't Throw Your Stones, Marty will jump in front to shield me." Savior, He can move the mountains. My God is what? Mighty to save. He is mighty to save. That God is not just willing, He is able. That's the God you need this morning. Or, if you don't feel afraid now, when that cancer diagnosis comes, that's the God you will need then. When your kids run away, when they rebel, when you can't find your kids, when the floor drops out, when you don't know what to do, you need Elohim. You need to preach to yourself the person of God, the sovereign power of God in Elohim. It's the kind of God David needs in his distress. It's the God I needed this last week. And I guarantee He's the God you will need sometime in your life. You need a God who is victorious. So cry out. Cry out to God. Do you notice how often David has to remind himself? In God. In God. Verse 4. Verse 10. In God, the Lord. Verse 11. In God. This is the fight of faith. Lloyd-Jones was right. You need to preach to yourself because you're constantly being preached at. So David keeps reminding himself of the one who is almighty. But that's not enough. It's not enough that God is mighty. This God must be for you. Look at verse 9. My enemies will turn back. You see the confidence? When I call, they will turn back. Why? This I know, because God is with me. It's not just to have a God who is transcendent and ruling over all things. We need a God who is immanent. A God who is not only with us, but a God who is for us. Who is the God who is for David? It's the name Yahweh. You see that in verse 10. The God who is almighty and all-powerful, the one whose word he praises, is also the Lord. You see that in all caps, L-O-R-D. That's what we learned in seminary was the tetragrammaton, the four-lettered name of Yahweh, Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh-Y-H-W-H, Yahweh. That name might not mean much to you. Perhaps when Chris Purvis is reading the Old Testament, you always say, why does he always replace the word Yahweh with Lord? Because to us, the word Lord is more of a title than it is a personality. I love saying Yahweh. Actually, at quizzing, there was a song. I can't remember it, but the song's chorus said, Yahweh, Yahweh, I love to praise your name. I love to hear your name. Why does David love the name Yahweh? Because it is the name that God uses to describe that he is in covenant with David. That he is not only transcendently powerful over David, but that he is intimately for David. It's the difference between being a pastor and being a daddy. My girls rarely call me daddy, pastor. But there's that intimate name they call me, daddy. When they need help, they don't say, pastor, help! They say, daddy. Daddy, help. Yes, as Elohim, he is strong enough to keep his promises. But as Yahweh, he is loyally committed to keep his promises. God is our sovereign Lord, but he is also David's committed friend. Isn't it amazing that the God who made and sustains all of creation still cares for his creation? That he's not the deistic God that creates and then is distant. But he's the God way up there who comes down. And he relates to David. And he enters into covenant with David. What does that mean for us today? Yahweh. The Old Testament saints loved that name. From my study, let me just quickly say this. That name that I love to say is Jesus. You can study in Philippians 2. You can look at Paul's theology. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus Christ, our Lord. So David is not only calling upon God for his sovereignty, he's calling upon, if we're in the New Testament, the name of Jesus. There's an old hymn I love. Trust me, the hymns were sweet to me. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds in the believer's ear. So David prays to God, and then he preaches to himself that God is sovereign, but God also cares. God, as it were, came down and identified himself to the people of Israel through Moses, but most fully and climactically, God has come down and identified himself with his people in Jesus Christ. The one who comes down and not just relates to us, not just the one who suffers for us, but the one who suffers with us. David preaches then not only God's person, he preaches to himself God's promise. You see in the refrain, I put my trust in you, in God, in Yahweh, whose what I praise. Whose word? Devar. What word? The? Circumcise? Which word? It's the same way Paul often uses the word logos in the New Testament. In whose promise I praise. Specifically, probably David is thinking of 2 Samuel 7. Where God promised that through David, he would set up a dynasty of subsequent kings who would rule over his people in perpetuity. David is basically saying, God, you promised me that you would set up a throne for me and we would rule over the nations. David is claiming God's promise. That's what you need to do as well in 2015. Preach to yourself God's person, but claim God's promise. How about a promise like this? I will not fear what man can do to me, Hebrews 13. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That Jesus does not change. How about a promise like this? That he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Christ Jesus. I was going to apply it at the end, but how about Romans 8? That nothing will separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you have those promises? Not only a powerful God makes these promises, a covenantal God makes these promises. And David's basically saying, God, you promised. Basically the way my kids do that. Alicia was perplexed Thursday and Friday because we were with company and we had them up a little later. And every night we're reading to them Little Pilgrim's Progress. And I said on Thursday, we can't read. It's late. I'll read tomorrow. And Friday night came and it was a little later than we anticipated. And what did Alicia do? She said, but Dad, you promised. To which I said, Alicia, Daddy's not God. I can't keep all of my promises. Let me tell you that God is very unlike your pastor. That God will keep all of his promises. That they will come to pass. That God is not a man or a pastor that he should lie. That God will do as he said he will do. That as Hebrews 6 says, that his very reputation is on the line. So David preaches to himself God's promise. Do you have those? When you are afraid, do you preach to yourself God's promises? You will keep him in perfect peace, Isaiah 26 says, whose mind is stayed upon thee. I love that one. I love Psalm 46. God is an ever-present help in time of trouble. That's a promise. God, you said you will be there. You said that you will be with me in the shadow of the valley of death. That your chesed, your steadfast love, will chase me. God, I'm claiming those. You promised that you will safely carry me through with Paul in 2 Timothy 4. Through every trial, through every temptation. And you will bring me into your heavenly kingdom. You promised that, God. You promised me that no matter what I'm going through, that I can do all things in Christ who strengthens me. That in Christ I am more than a conqueror, even in death. I don't know what those promises are for you, but I pray to God you will preach them to yourself often, and especially in times of fear and despondency. When I am afraid, I put my trust in God, in the God who has made promises, in God whose word I praise. I will not be afraid. Why? Because God has given me precious promises, 2 Peter says, by which we can grow in grace into the image of Christ. David prays, David preaches, David praises. We'll finish it here. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you. Why? For you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Here's David praising. What? Just like the song says, I will praise you. Have you ever heard the song? I will praise you in the storm. Yes, you might praise God through the tears, but praise him nevertheless. Why? Because God will work out his purposes for you. I must. I'm not going to get into the theology. I have a whole bunch of open commentaries on a bed upstairs in our house. But in the laments, there's always what you call the vow offering conclusion. That David lifts up his lament to God. He explains his difficulties. He has a moment of trust. But then it comes to, as it were, the vow offering. All David's doing is expressing his faith. I must perform my vows to you, O God. And what this would often be is that in the assembly of the people, when they were giving up the thanksgiving offering, there'd be the burnt offering, the sin offering, and then there was the peace or the thanksgiving offering. During that time when the animal was being offered on the altar, the congregants who had seen God answer their prayers would at that time joyfully lift up their praise publicly and give God all the glory. We should do more of that. I will render my thank offering to you. Verse 13, why? For you have delivered my nefesh, my soul from death. Maybe physical, yes, but I would also say figuratively as well. You have delivered my soul from death. To which you're thinking, wait, when I read the account in 1 Samuel, when David was captured by the Philistines, he hadn't been delivered. This is what it means to walk by faith and not by sight. Does anybody know the definition of faith according to Hebrews 11? Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Anyone know the parallelism? The conviction of things not seen. It's not yet happened. Just like Noah didn't see the flooding, yet he built the ark. Just like Abraham didn't see the promised land, yet he believed God. Just like Moses, he couldn't see all that God was promising, but by faith he saw it, and by faith he acted. You must praise God by faith sometimes. It's what you would call, in verse 13, a prophetic perfect. You have delivered me. Even though David has not yet been delivered, by faith he sees himself as already have being delivered. Why? Because God is faithful to his promises. It's very similar to the prophetic perfect of Romans chapter 8, verse 30. And those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. You're like, wait a minute. I'm not yet glorified. And that's what you call a prophetic perfect. It's already a done deal that hasn't yet fully been realized. Because God is Elohim, because God is Yahweh, David says, I'm as good as delivered. And so I'm going to praise you. I'm going to offer you my thank offerings in the midst of the assembly. Why? Because you have delivered me from my trial. to which I would add a footnote. You could take this the wrong way and preach this in a health, wealth, prosperity gospel message. Let me guarantee you something. God might not deliver you from cancer. He might not deliver you from whatever problem you find yourself in. But let me tell you, he will ultimately deliver you in the Lord Jesus Christ. David perhaps did experience a physical deliverance in time. You might not, but what you need to do is praise God in the storm, understanding that in the resurrection, God will ultimately deliver you from cancer. He will ultimately deliver you from all of these slanderous accusations and railings that people level against you. That he will deliver you from all of your fears, maybe not in this life, but I guarantee he will. He has promised he will on the day of vindication, in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so David, by faith, believes God will deliver him because God has promised to deliver him, and he praises. Very simple. When I am afraid, David prays. When I am afraid, David preaches. When I am afraid, David praises. It's a pretty simple sermon, isn't it? I pray that by God's grace you would apply it. That when you are afraid, you will pray to God for grace because your enemies and your condition is insurmountable. I pray that you will preach the gospel to yourself. That you will preach God's person, his sovereignty, mixed and married to his intimacy. Preach to yourself who God is in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, I pray that when you are afraid, you will praise your God for ultimate deliverance. Can I tell you that all of this hinges upon the resurrection of Christ? Can I read to you the last couple verses of 1 Corinthians 15? I tell you, brothers, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, let me tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on the immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, who has given us the victory through our Lord, Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. I consider then that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. What shall we say to all of these things, the suffering that they're going through? That if God is for us, who can be against us? Paul is probably quoting Psalm 56 here. Can you praise him? God is for you. You can praise him. How do you know God is for you? For he who did not spare his own son gave him up for us all. He will also with him graciously give us all things. Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, the one who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, as it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep for the slaughter. You know where that's quoted from? The book of Psalms. No, in all these things, Paul says, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me just give you a quick little summary that I found memorable. in your pain, or if you want to use the word problem, in your pain, remember God's person and rest in God's promises. I would write that right around Psalm 56. In your pain, in your problem, first remember God's person and rest in God's promises. It's what David does, it's what Paul does, it's what I had to do, and I pray to God, it's what you will do when you are afraid. Father, we thank you for your word. Father, give us grace to help in time of need. We thank you that you are the God who is gracious and compassionate and merciful, that you're overflowing with steadfast love and faithfulness. Father, thank you for the grace we have received in the past. But Lord, we also ask for grace in the present. Help us, Lord. Our foes are too many for us, and they are too mighty for us. Our foes are relentless and ruthless. Father, we pray to you in the name of Christ. Father, we also remember that you are the God who is transcendent. We pray to you also as the God who hears our prayer, the God who is imminent, the God who is personal, the God who keeps track of our tears and puts them in a bottle, the God who marks our days for us. We thank you that you are the God who walks with us. And Father, we praise you now. We give praise to you that you're the God who answers prayer. We thank you, Lord, that you're the God who cares and says that you will be found by those who diligently seek you, and that you seek throughout the earth looking for those whose heart rests fully in you. God, my prayer is that Psalm 56 would be used more in our prayers. Father, for any here who are afraid, may they put their trust in you. May they rely only upon you. Father, maybe some of us are not afraid, but we know those who are afraid. May this be the word spoken to them in due season. God, Yahweh, we praise you for your word. Father, we thank you most of all that the psalm is not merely a help for us, but we see it most fully realized and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the one who went through great anguish and the one who was ultimately vindicated. Thank you, Jesus, that you entered into our sufferings. Thank you, Father, for hearing the prayers of our Lord. Thank you that he did not remain dead in the grave, but rose triumphantly on the third day. Death, where is your sting? Oh, Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. How sweet the name of Jesus is in the believer's ear. Father, thank you for your word. May we trust in it and trust in you when we are afraid. We ask for help in time of need. Amen.